Dear Father, we thank you that you're a God who speaks. We thank you that you're a God who speaks through his word and by his spirit. And Father, we pray that you would give us ears to hear you this morning. Father, we recognize how easy it is for us to hear others talking and yet not really pay attention, for our minds to drift off elsewhere, for us not really to engage. Father, keep us from doing that, we pray. We pray that especially for those online, recognizing how easy it is to be distracted when watching online. And Father, we pray, please help us to give you our undivided attention now. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When did you last feel afraid? When did you last feel afraid, and why was that? What was it that made you feel afraid? And how afraid were you? Fear is often a sign that something is wrong. We feel afraid because we are faced with something dangerous or painful or harmful. Fear is not a nice emotion. We don't like to feel afraid. Sometimes, of course, our fears are unfounded. We don't need to be afraid, but not always. The world is a dangerous place. And sometimes fear is a right and fitting response. When did you last feel afraid? Let me change the question slightly. Have you ever felt afraid of God? And if you have, why did you feel afraid? Do you think we should be afraid of God? We're looking at Jonah chapter 1. And on the face of it, Jonah chapter 1 is all about Jonah's futile attempt to run away from God. But if we dig deeper, we'll see that chapter 1 is actually all about the greatness of God and the way that we should respond. And the key verse comes right in the middle of the chapter. Have a look at Jonah chapter 1. If you've got a church Bible, page 928. Have a look right in the middle of the chapter at verse 9. Jonah answered, "I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Jonah literally says, "I am a Hebrew, I fear the Lord. I fear the Lord." Now, on one level, that is a right response to God, as we'll see, a model response. The book of Proverbs in the Old Testament says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." On another level, Jonah is far from a model believer. This may be what Jonah believes, but it's certainly not how Jonah behaves. Now, the question for us as we begin is, what does it mean to fear the Lord? I'm a Hebrew, I fear the Lord. What does that mean? What does that look like? Well, it's easy to get it wrong. When we talk about the fear of the Lord, we're not just talking about terror. Think of the fear of the Lord as a spectrum of different responses to God. Have a look at this slide on the screen. At one end of the spectrum, you have terror. Now, the Bible says we are sinful people and we live our lives before an almighty God who is perfectly holy, perfectly pure. We are right to be ashamed before him. Terror is a natural response when we come into the presence of a perfectly holy God. It makes us want to hide from God. And we all experience that at times. But the good news is that for the Christian believer who's experienced God's forgiveness and love in Jesus Christ, we do not need to hide in fear of God anymore. By dying on the cross, Jesus has paid the price for all our sins. And God does not count our sins against us anymore. In Jesus, he is for us and not against us. So terror gives way to astonishment, which gives way to a reverence for God and a devotion to him. Which means that at the other end of the spectrum, fear of the Lord means worshipping the Lord. It means trusting him. It means obeying him. And that fear is the right response of the Christian believer. Now, as we look at Jonah chapter 1, we see two very different responses to the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. On the one hand, we see Jonah, the prophet of God, who says he fears the Lord, and yet as we look at his life, it tells a completely different story. But on the other hand, we see the sailors. The first time we meet the sailors in verse 5, they are afraid. And they cry out to God, not to God, but to their gods. But by the end of the story, in verse 16, those same pagan sailors, they greatly fear the Lord. They make sacrifices to him. They offer their vows to him. And the question is, as you look at the chapter, who looks more like a true believer? Jonah or the pagan sailors? Well, let's take a closer look. There are four lessons for us. Firstly, fear the Lord who is sovereign over the nations. Fear the Lord who is sovereign over the nations. This is verses 1 to 3. When we say the Lord is sovereign, we mean the Lord is king. He is the great king over all the earth. He reigns and he is in control. Now we see that in a couple of ways in these opening verses. Look at verses 1 and 2. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Nineveh was a major city in Assyria, near present-day Mosul in northern Iraq. And God tells Jonah to go and preach against it because, can you see, its wickedness has come up before me. Now think about what that means. God has seen the wickedness of the people of Nineveh. God is offended by their wickedness. And he will hold them accountable. The point is, God doesn't simply rule over the nations of his people, which at this time was Israel and Judah. No, the point is, God rules over all the nations of the world, even godless pagan nations like Assyria. God watches what goes on. He sees everything. He misses nothing. And one day, the God of the Bible will call all the nations of the world to account for the things that they have done. Now that word, wickedness, here, it is a broad word. It includes idolatry, worshipping other gods, immorality, and injustice. When we read verses 1 and 2, we should apply it to our own nation too. God has seen every act of wickedness that has been committed in our history. every act of injustice. Every act of immorality. Every act of idolatry. Nothing has escaped his gaze. And one day God will call those responsible to account. I take it that includes both our leaders and the members of the public. The Lord is sovereign over all the nations of the world. I take it that's good news as well as fearsome news. We look back in history. We see records of great injustice done. And the point is, those acts of injustice will be punished. And those who perpetrated them will not escape. The Lord is sovereign over the nations. We see that in another way too. Verse 1 identifies Jonah as a prophet. God tells the prophet Jonah to go and preach against Nineveh. What do you expect to happen next? Well, of course, we expect the prophet Jonah to go and preach against Nineveh. But of course, that's not what happens. Look at verse 3. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Now, that is not what you expect the prophet of the Lord to do. We don't quite know where Tarshish was. What we do know is that Tarshish is in the opposite direction to Nineveh. Have a look at this map of that part of the ancient world. If you look at the map, you'll see that Nineveh, the city of Assyria, is east and inland. We don't quite know where Tarshish is, but Jonah goes west to Joppa and out to sea. He goes in the opposite direction. Verse 3 says that Jonah ran away from the Lord. Now, Jonah would have known, he was a prophet of the Lord, he would have known you cannot run away from God. It is impossible to run away from the God of the Bible. He is everywhere. There is nowhere that you can go to get away from him. I do not think that Jonah is trying to escape from God. Literally, verse 3 says, he got up and fled from the face of the Lord. He got up and fled from the face of the Lord. The role of the prophet was to stand before the face of the Lord, to receive his words and to declare those words to the people. I don't think Jonah's trying to escape from God. Jonah knows that he can't do that. I think Jonah is handing in his notice. I think Jonah is saying to God in no uncertain terms, I do not want to be your prophet anymore. I do not want to serve you. I am not doing this. And as if to underline it, Jonah heads in the opposite direction. There's a kind of play on words here. God literally says to Jonah, arise and call. And then in the rest of the chapter, Jonah gets up and he goes down, 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 down. God wants Jonah to do one thing. Jonah does the exact opposite. Now notice, we're not told why Jonah won't go to Nineveh. We'll have to wait until chapter 4 to find that out. At this stage, that is not the point. The issue is Jonah will not be, refuses to be, God's prophet anymore. Now here's the thing. That the story of Jonah is not just the story of Jonah. The story of Jonah is actually the story of the people of Israel. Jonah represents the nation of Israel. Israel was meant to be God's servants. God had chosen his people Israel to walk in his ways and to serve him. God had chosen his people to be a light to the nations. And yet, as we saw last week, and as Bryony reminded us earlier, Israel at this time had turned away from God and become just like the other nations. And the question is, what will God do with a people who claim to be his people and yet who stubbornly refuse to serve him? What will God do with a people who claim to be his people and yet will not walk in his ways? And what about us? God says that if we trust in Jesus Christ, we are his chosen people. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his special possession. We are called to declare his praises. The Lord Jesus, before he was taken up to heaven, called us to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything he's commanded. What will God do with a people who claim to be his people and yet refuse to serve him? Fear the Lord who is sovereign over the nations. The thing is, that's a bit more uncomfortable than we first thought. Because God is not simply talking about the wickedness of the nations out there. We're dealing with a God who will deal with his people when they do not walk in his ways and they refuse to serve him. Fear the Lord who is sovereign over the nations. Secondly, fear the Lord who is sovereign over creation. This is verses 4 to 5. Jonah refuses to serve the Lord, so he gets on a ship bound for Tarshish and he heads in the opposite direction. Verse 4. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. Now imagine how bad that storm must have been to make even these experienced sailors afraid. This wasn't a little storm. This was an absolutely terrifying storm. They thought they were going to die. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea. It literally says, then the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. This is the Lord who even controls the weather itself, the storms of our world. And the storms are not the only thing in creation that God sends in the book of Jonah. In verse 17, God sends a huge fish. In chapter 4, verse 6, he provides a leafy plant. In chapter 4, verse 7, he provides a worm. And then in verse 8, he provides another storm, a scorching east wind. The point is, the God of the Bible is sovereign over creation and everything in it, from the great storms that ravage our world down to the wiggly worm that our kids pick up and play with in their hands. He is sovereign over everything. Now think about that for a moment. How do you respond to a God like that? How do you respond to a God who holds in his hands a storm that will devastate not just the ships at sea, but island nations, and yet also the wriggle of a worm? How do you respond to a God like that? Fear the Lord who is sovereign over creation. Thirdly, fear the Lord who is sovereign over everything. Everything. Verses 5 to 9. But Jonah had gone below deck where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. Now, it sounds like Jonah went below deck before the storm struck. So Jonah goes to Joppa, finds a ship, gets on board the ship, and before the ship is out of the harbour, he's down below and fast asleep. But actually, it's very possible that Jonah only went below deck after the storm had started to rage. Now picture that in your mind's eye. Picture the sailors on board the ship, frightened by the storm, crying out to their gods, desperately throwing things overboard, trying to lighten the ship. And then picture Jonah standing there on the deck, looking around, seeing the terror on people's faces, seeing them desperately trying to do something, and then going below deck and finding his cabin and lying down and falling fast asleep. In fact, the language implies that he is sound asleep, that he is snoring his head off, which may be actually why the captain finds him, because somehow above this terrible storm, he hears Jonah snoring away down below. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." "What is wrong with you?" he's saying. "Why aren't you doing something? Why aren't you at least praying?" The captain is desperate. I don't think at this point he is a believer at all. He just wants to make sure he's got all his bases covered. If they can do something that might make a difference in this terrible situation, then they should do it. We said that in verse 2, God says to Jonah, "Arise, call out." And that is exactly what the captain says to Jonah here. "Arise, call out." Can you see? Jonah cannot escape God's call on his life. Doesn't matter where he goes, he cannot run away from God, and he cannot run away from his responsibility. Arise, call. Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let's cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots and the lots fell. Well, no surprises there on Jonah. Casting lots was a common way in the ancient world to discern God's will. The idea was that if you were singled out by the fall of the lot or the pull of the straw, that meant you'd been chosen by God. And of course, the sailors cast lots, and who do the lots fall on? Well, they fall on Jonah. And the sailors assume that Jonah has got something to do with the storm, and they're not wrong there, and so they fire questions at him to try and work out what is going on. Verse 8, so they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" And Jonah answered, "I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Jonah is the reason why they're in this mess. He is a prophet of the Lord, a servant of the Lord who will not serve his Lord. And that Lord is the God who is sovereign over everything. Sovereign over nations, sovereign over creation, sovereign over even small, seemingly random acts like the casting of lots. God is sovereign over absolutely everything, from the rise and fall of nations to the throw of a dice. Now, we need to be careful with that. God is sovereign over everything. Nothing is outside his control. And yet that does not mean that God himself is responsible for evil, nor that God stands behind everything in the same way. But nevertheless, this God is sovereign over everything. Now again, think about that. How do you respond to a God like that? How do you respond to a God who has the power and authority to control everything in your life? Big and small, good and bad, happy and sad. What do you do with a God like that? Fear the Lord who is sovereign over everything. Fourthly and finally, fear the Lord who does as he pleases. Who does as he pleases. This is verses 10 to 16. That the sailors already fear for their lives, but when they learn who Jonah is, their fear goes up another level. Look at verse 10. This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he'd already told them. Literally, it says, the men feared a great fear. Think of the spectrum of fear that we saw at the beginning. The men go from being afraid to being terrified. But now they're not afraid of a storm. They're terrified of the God who caused the storm. And that's a right response. The problem is that they don't know what to do about it. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do for you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Jonah knows it's his fault, but it's not clear why he tells them to throw him into the sea. Is this Jonah finally submitting to God's will? Or is he still rebelling against them? We don't know at this point. The sailors, they try and do everything they can to avoid throwing Jonah overboard, but it is no use. There is no other way for them to be safe. And with that, they cry out to God for mercy, and they throw Jonah overboard. They hurl him overboard, just as God hurled the storm upon the sea. Verse 14. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. The moment they throw Jonah overboard, the wind stops and the sea grows calm. It's as though someone has flicked a switch. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. I wonder what you make of that. It's true that people who are in great danger often make vows to God. "God, if you get me out of this, I'll do anything for you." But that's not what happens here. Because by this point, the danger has passed. The wind has stopped. The sea is calm. Which is precisely why the men greatly fear the Lord and make sacrifices to him and offer vows. Because it is very clear that the Lord is the one who has flicked the switch. This is the beginning of real faith. Now think about what's happened. Jonah refused to serve the Lord. And yet the sailors are right. That Lord has done as he pleased. His mission will not be stopped. God will save a people for himself from every nation on earth, and he will even use a rebellious prophet to tell people about the God who made the sea and the dry land, so that even pagan sailors are saved. The God of the Bible will do as he pleases. We said that Jonah represents Israel. And the point is that even when his people refuse to serve God, God will still accomplish his purposes. Our rebellion, our sinful refusal to do what God wants, will not get in the way of God doing what he wants. He is the great king over all the earth, and his mission will not be stopped. God will save a people for himself. But at the same time, I think we're meant to see Jesus here. I think Jonah in some way points forward to the Lord Jesus, God's true servant who came to do his will. Jonah is a foil, if you like, for Jesus. Unlike Jonah, when God sent his son, he came willingly and gladly. As the writer to the Hebrews tells us, he said, "Here I am, I have come to do your will." Think of Jesus in a boat, in a storm, crossing the Sea of Galilee with his disciples. Like the sailors, the disciples fear for their lives. Like Jonah, Jesus is fast asleep, but not because he doesn't care, but because he knew there was nothing to fear. Like Jonah, Jesus is woken up. "What's wrong with you? How can you sleep?" Jesus gets up and rebukes the wind and says, "Quiet, be still." And it's as though someone flicks a switch. And immediately the wind stops. And it's as flat as a mill pond. And just like the sailors in the boats, the disciples' fear goes up another level. "Who is this?" they said. "Even the wind and the waves obey him." What do you do when you're stuck in a boat with someone who you realize has the power to control the wind and the waves? And like Jonah, Jesus was sacrificed so that you and I might live. He died in our place on the cross. He was, if I can put it like this, he was thrown overboard so that we might live. He was cast into the storm of God's anger against our sin so that our lives might be spared. And the question is, how do you respond to a God with that much power and authority who has done that for you? Fear the Lord who does as he pleases. That there is a warning and an encouragement in this, I think. That the warning is that you and I cannot resist God's will. He will do as he pleases. It is utterly futile to resist him. So let me ask you, is there an area of your life in which you are kicking against God? Where you know that you're resisting his will? It is futile to resist him. It's like the sailors desperately trying to row ashore when the storm rages around them. If you're conscious of an error, you need to stop fighting and learn to fear him. That's the warning. The encouragement, it is an encouragement. It's a mixed encouragement. The encouragement is that God can still use us even when we're being disobedient, even when our hearts are not in tune
with his. The thing is, it doesn't mean that God will ignore our disobedience. He's not bound by our disobedience. But he won't ignore it. Nothing at all can stop God's mission. When did you last feel afraid? When did you last feel afraid of God? In Jonah chapter 1, we catch a glimpse of the greatness of the God who made the sea and the dry land. And the question is, how are you going to respond to him? Fear the Lord who is sovereign over the nations. Fear the Lord who is sovereign over creation. Fear the Lord who is sovereign over everything in your life. Fear the Lord who always does as he pleases. Let's pray. Our Father, we recognize this morning that you are the God who made the sea and the dry land, and that your power and authority is vast beyond our understanding. Father, we cannot comprehend someone with the power and authority to control the wind and the waves with just a word of their mouth. We cannot comprehend someone who can hurl a great storm on the sea, someone who can control even the fall of a dice, someone who has all power and authority over us. Father, we recognize that there is on one level a great comfort here. Nothing can stop your purposes. And yet, Father, we are astonished at your power. Father, help us to see the futility of resisting your will. Help us to see the utter folly of resisting your will. Help us to see the wickedness of resisting your will. And Father, please help us to grow in our fear of the Lord. Father, please help us to learn to revere you, to worship you, to trust you, to obey you as we ought. For Jesus' sake, amen.